Amen.
Just take your Bible this morning, Joshua chapter 5. There's a lot that happens in Joshua chapter 5. The children of Israel get to the edge of the Jordan. They cross. They set up memorials. They camp in enemy territory. The men are circumcised once again, part of the covenant relationship of Israel. And then right in the middle of all those major things that take place, there's these verses in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 that seem, you know, you go, okay, I don't know the significance of why these verses are there. But if you'll find chapter 5 and verse number 11 and stand and read God's word with us this morning, I hope to shed some light on some of the significance of what's happening here as these verses are right in the middle. It seems like, wow, you know, all this monumental stuff is going on. And then all of a sudden, in verse number 11 and 12, it says this: "And they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover." It says, "unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your presence. I'm so thankful that there's times in our life that we can, when things seem out of kilter and out of whack in our life, we just slip into the presence of the King. And Lord, troubles vanish and hearts are mended and things are repaired. And so, Father, we ask today that you would help us, teach us from the Word of God, and may we grow in stature and favor among men. Have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen. Chapter number 5, verse 11 and 12, "And the manna ceased." You go, well, that doesn't seem very significant to me that right in the middle of all that's going on, that the manna has stopped, the manna from heaven. The bread, as God said to the nation of Israel at one point, he said, you know, understand now, we're talking about 2 to 3 million people. And for a guy like me that likes simple math, you know, everything's rounded to the... But so for me, if you just say 2.5 million people, 2.5 million people in a wilderness wandering for 40 years in a very dry, arid climate where there's no produce, there's no... You know, there's not much. Not much is happening out there. There's not much going on. And to feed 2.5 million people for 40 years, that's a truckload and a half of food. Amen? That's just a lot of food. So the way God said that he was going to take care of these people, even Brother Joe couldn't keep up with 2.5 million people in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. Amen? He just couldn't. Even picking up food 20 days a week, he just couldn't do it and couldn't feed all those folks. But here they are in that wilderness wandering for 40 years, and God has provided for them. He's given them that bread from heaven. We call it manna. Now, I'm going to teach you where that word comes from in a minute, but we call it manna. And so God says at this point, after they have crossed the Jordan, they've set up their memorials, they have re-entered that covenant relationship with Israel, they've celebrated the Passover, they're camping in enemy territory in a very incapacitated state, trusting God, that God is in there on their side and that God's going to provide all of their needs and protect them during this time, that now it says that the manna stopped. The manna ceased. And again, if you just read that verse, you go, what's the significance of that? Why, at this point, why is that even inserted right there? It just kind of seems a little bit out of place, or it's a little insignificant. But I want to say to you, I don't think it's insignificant at all. And I hope to teach you what I believe is significant about that according to the Word of God. So here's that wandering. And you got to go all the way back. Take your Bible and look back with me to Genesis chapter 13. I want to read a few passages this morning and kind of catch you up. And you know this well, but I want to go back and revisit some of these covenant promises. In Genesis chapter 13, in verse number 14, in verse 14 through 17, "And the Lord said to Abram," this is Abram, this is before his name's ever changed, this is before he became Abraham, he's still in the land of the Chaldeans, "and he said to Abram," he said, "after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are," said, "look northward, southward, eastward." Go on through verse 17, if you would, Brother Larry. And he says, "arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Okay, and from verse 14 through 17, there's that covenant promise that God said and made with a guy named Abram. He said, look everywhere. Look north, south, east, and west, and everywhere you go, I've already given you that land. That's that covenant promise that God said to Abram, that I've already given you the inheritance of this land. Now, it's revisited. Take your Bible again, Genesis chapter 26. Just move forward just a few pages. In Genesis 26, look at verse number 3 in the text. Verse number 3 in Genesis 26. This is the same promise repeated to Isaac. The same promise repeated to Isaac. He says in verse number 3, dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. So the promise is repeated to Isaac. Flip ahead a couple of pages to Genesis 28. Look at Genesis 28. Turn in your Bible, or turn the pages in your Bible. It's kind of hard to turn in your Bible, all right? But turn the pages in your Bible or your electronic device and read with us the text. Here the promise is repeated to Jacob in Genesis 28, verse number 13 through 14. And it says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then just one more time to Genesis chapter number 50. One of my favorite chapters in the book of Genesis. But Genesis chapter number 50, you'd find that place. Again, the promise is repeated to Joseph, if you would. So, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, he says, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took on an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry up, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So the promise is repeated over and over again. It's given to Abram. Then it's given to Isaac. And then it's given to Jacob. And then it's given to Joseph. And then in Exodus chapter number 6, if you'll flip forward just a few pages, not a whole lot of work to do there, but in Exodus 6 and verse number 6, the scripture that says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and to even Moses here in the passage. So you see the promise is repeated over and over and over from generation to generation to generation. And then when you get to Joshua chapter number 5, the fulfillment of all of those promises and those covenant relationship from Abram to all down through those different generations is about to be fulfilled. And they've entered, they've crossed the Jordan, they've set up their memorials, they've re-entered that covenant relationship, they've celebrated the Passover, and now all of a sudden the manna is about to cease. And again, you say, what's the significance of that? And I'm going to show you this morning, if you would, just bear with me. So those promises that the Lord's given are on the verge of being fulfilled. Many things are happening, as I've already said, but verse 7 says, the manna has ceased. And again, 2 to 3 million people are out in this wilderness wandering for 40 years. They're being fed, and now all of a sudden they're eating from the land of the Canaanites, and the manna has ceased. And so with that idea this morning, I want you to see what the manna pictures and what it says to us today, if you would bear with me. So today I want to examine that and talk about the manna and what it pictures. In your outline, it talks about how the manna was a gift of God's grace. Listen, if you've ever experienced anything you do not deserve that came from God, guess what that's called? Grace. Amen. I mean, did you get up this morning? Obviously. Amen. I like to think about my wife, my kids call her Captain Obvious. You know, sometimes Kelly will say, it's so funny because in the house we'll talk about something and we'll openly talk about something, and then Kelly just kind of parrots that back to us. And so the kids call her Captain Obvious or Captain O. And I mean, it's obvious you got up this morning and you had health and strength enough to go about getting yourself dressed and getting yourself about your day, and you made a conscious decision to come and worship today, all of those things. So you've been blessed. Amen. I mean, you have health and strength enough, and you got something to eat, and you got air to breathe, and you live in a land that's blessed. Amen. So you're blessed. So you've experienced God's grace this morning. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're saved this morning, say amen. All right, so you've experienced something you didn't deserve, amen? You didn't deserve eternal life, and you didn't deserve to get to go to heaven, and you didn't deserve to be forgiven of your sin. If you got what you deserve, the Bible says you literally deserve to pay your own sin judgment and be punished for that, separated from the love of God forever and ever and ever in a place called hell. But we experienced grace in Jesus Christ, something we didn't deserve that we got as a means of his grace and his mercy. So this manna is a form of God's grace. It sustains them. It is a means of salvation for them. Without the manna, 2.5 to 3 million people would have starved to death just a few days into their journey. There's no food. There's no agriculture. There's no livestock. There's no animals to hunt and harvest. There's none of that in that arid condition. So this manna is a picture of God's salvation. It's a picture of God's preservation. It's a picture of God's sustaining them. It's a picture of all those things. And so when you and I look at the word manna, or that bread from heaven, we know that they loathed it at times, right? We do know, we read that. But it is also a picture of God's amazing, amazing grace. And so we want to press on from there. So he sent the manna, and he goes, you have to go back to Exodus chapter 16. I'm not going to go there, but I am going to reference that if you want to read it for yourself sometime. That passage teaches us that God sent the manna and what it represented for you and I. The manna in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus, again, was in response to the complaint of the people of Israel. They had been used to living in Egypt and had plenty to eat. The masters of the slaves fed them well because they worked hard. So they fed them well. And so it was in a response to a complaint of the people. They were hungry. They missed the food. And then it's also when God tells Moses that he's going to rain bread down from heaven, and then how that God is going to use this manna to take care of Israel. And it's also going to be an opportunity for him to test their obedience to the law. But the manna is a clear picture of who Jesus is. What I love about the Old Testament is that you see Jesus on every page. If you miss Jesus in the Old Testament, you just didn't look. You just didn't look enough, because he's there in every page of even the Old Testament. Some people say, well, you know, we're a New Testament church. I don't understand that. I don't understand that you think you just read the New Testament and that's enough. You have to read the Old Testament too, because you see so many types and shadows and pictures of who Jesus is. And this little white wafer that rained down from heaven overnight to the children of Israel is a picture and a type and shadow of who Jesus is for us. The scripture says in Exodus 16 that it was small. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but it talks about how it's small. It talks about how it's round, how it's white, how it's a wafer-like situation. Anybody like those little sugar cookies, those little wafer things, you know? I think I ate some of those yesterday. And I like to dip that in my coffee. A lot of times when I eat that, I think about, this is kind of what I think about when I think about manna, one of those little sugar cookies, this little layered thing, and it's got that sugar inside. And so the scripture says when they ate it, it was like honey to their taste. So the scripture is very clear about, again, I can't visualize. I know that it's small and it's round and it's white. That's about the best I can do in my imagination. But when it talks about it being small in Exodus chapter 16, verse 14, it speaks of the humility of Christ. This is the creator of the universe. This is the King of kings and God Almighty. And yet he robed himself in flesh in John chapter 1 and verse 14 and came and dwelt among us. And he even, according to Philippians 2, says that he humbled himself even to the point of death, the death of the cross, that he set aside every bit of his reputation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and came and dwelt among us and was obedient even to the point of death and the death of the cross. When Jesus, so it speaks of his humility. It was small and then it was round, and it speaks of how that there's no beginning, or if it's round, there's no starting or stopping point, right? I mean, it's just, you can go infinitely round. And Jesus, there's no starting and stopping point to that. He has always been and always will be and always will be Lord. Amen? And that's who he is. And God, he's God eternal. He is Jesus, not at the beginning in Bethlehem, but as he proclaimed himself before Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. Amen? I am. I have always existed and always will. It was white. It speaks of his purity. In the whiteness of the manna speaks of the purity of Jesus, how that he was born without a taint of sin. How that he lived a life of perfect perfection. How that he never sinned. How that he never sinned. How there never was guile found in his mouth. Only he could go to Calvary and pay our debt, because only he was sinless and perfect, and the spotless Lamb of God, that he could provide for us a way of escape. Amen? Wow. And all that seen in the manna. It's small. It's round. It's white. It's pure. It came at night. Jesus was born on a dark night in Judea in Luke chapter number 2. And we're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks, you know, start celebrating the Advent, and how that he was born in that wilderness, on that dark night in Judea. But he came in a world, more importantly than just being born at night, he came to a world that was trapped in darkness. Amen? A world that was groping in the darkness looking for a Savior. Jesus came. And so it came at night. Each night the Israelites would go to bed. They've eaten throughout the day. And each night they'd go to bed. And the next morning they'd get up and God had rained down manna from heaven. And all they had to do was go out and what? Just gather it. Just gather it. For 40 years God's fed them that way. It's amazing that, you know, sometimes these are a bunch of complainers. I mean, sometimes these folks can get under your on your nerves and under your skin, if you would. I mean, sometimes you couldn't make them happy for nothing. And yet God fed them for 40 years in the wilderness wandering every night, night after night. Of course, he didn't feed them on the Sabbath. He fed them double on the day before the Sabbath. And then on the Sabbath, they rested. On the day before, they gathered twice as much so they'd have food on the Sabbath. They ate on the Sabbath, right? They ate on the Sabbath, but they just didn't gather it on the Sabbath because they didn't do any work. So God said, oh yeah, by the way, I'll just make sure that you get a double portion that day. And God's good, amen? I mean, he's good. And he takes care of his own. So it said he came at night. It was misunderstood by those that found it. Can you imagine when God told Moses, he said, I'm going to rain down this bread from heaven. And then the first night that it showed up, you know what the word manna means? It means, what is it? In the Hebrew. So when, yeah, I thought for a lot of years, I thought maybe there's some great significance to this about, you know, what it is or what, but it simply means, what is it? When the Hebrews saw it, when the children of Israel gathered it the very first time, they went, what is that? What, you ever ate something when you go, what is that? Yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. If you've ever been out of this country, you have eaten something before. You go, what is that? Amen? You go do missions. I've been in South America and Central America and Europe. And people want to feed you. And you sit down and you push it around on the plate and you eat a few bites because you want to know, you want to be disrespectful, right? Well, yeah, and you go, my goodness, I'm not sure what that was I just ate. But I hope I get a cheeseburger somewhere later today. There's a McDonald's almost everywhere, believe it or not. There is. But it means, what is it? It was misunderstood. The first time they saw it, it was misunderstood. They didn't know exactly what it was. They knew that Moses had promised, that God said he's going to rain down bread from heaven. But when they looked at it the first time, they went, what is it? And I want to say to you, you say, well, how does that represent Jesus? I want to say to you today, they still misunderstood today. Amen? Still misunderstood. I mean, the dividing line for you and I today is about who Jesus is. And he's misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood by the people that he came to save. He said he came to his own, and his own didn't even receive him because they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And so he was misunderstood. And then it was sufficient for every person's need. According to Exodus 16, for 40 years, the manna was sufficient for the young people, for the old people, for the, you know, the young people grew into maturity. The old were sustained. The children grew up and became young men and young women. It was sustaining to everybody that ate it. And I want to say to you this morning, Jesus didn't come, you know, I know that he's universally received. Listen, we've got brothers and sisters all over the world this morning. Different color skin, different color nationality, different tongue, different language, different everything about them. But because of who Jesus is in me and in them, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Because he's sustaining and sufficient for everyone that comes to him. Aren't you glad of that? That he didn't just come to a certain people group or a certain family or a certain socioeconomic group, but he came to whoever would believe and trust him, and he's sufficient for every person's need. That's an amazing story. And then it was sweet to taste. Exodus 16:31 says that when they ate the manna, they said that it tasted like wafers made with honey in Exodus 16, verse 31. No doubt it was a pleasant surprise to everyone who placed it on their tongue. And when they ate it, you know, it's kind of like, again, those little sugar cookie things when they just kind of melt away, you know, that's so good, isn't it? That kind of stuff, isn't that good? People talk about when they eat something that's good, whether it's sweets or other stuff, they go, oh, that particular meat just kind of melted in my mouth. That particular food just kind of melted in my mouth. It means it was good, right? We understand what somebody's saying when they go, well, just kind of, when I ate that, it just kind of melted in my mouth. And you go, woo, I want some of that too, amen? I mean, everybody else wants to try that. If it's that good, everybody wants to line up and taste that. Now, can I say that to you this morning? If the church would once again just kind of live the way Jesus has called us to live and let everybody know that the best thing that ever happened to me is not, it's not even my wife. She's the second best thing that ever happened to me. Amen? The best thing that ever happened to me was that old wretched person that I was when I was a senior in high school. Somebody said, hey, come to this event. And I went, and I just thought I'd get him off my back for the rest of my life. And that night on a Thursday night, God arrested my soul sitting right about where Ken's sitting. I didn't realize I was supposed to sit. I thought I should have sat in the back. Amen. I promise you, though, Jesus would have found me in the back too. Amen. But I sat up there close with some of my friends. And the next thing I know, that during the invitation time, I find myself in that altar, and some man, I don't even know him. I don't know his name. I wouldn't know what he looks like today. All I know is that he took his Bible and he showed me how this whole person like me, this wretched individual that was lost and undone without Jesus, and how that I knew nothing about God and nothing about church and nothing about the scripture. He walked me through how that I could be saved, and I repented of my sins and I trust Jesus that day. And I got up out of that altar, and I was changed, amen? And my journey started right there that day. And I'm still on the journey, just like the rest of us. Amen? We're still on that path. I'm running that race with endurance, trying to achieve the prize. Amen? Not the prize of eternal life, but the prize of maturity. I want to mature in who Jesus wants me to be. But he's sufficient, and it's sweet to the taste. I want to say this too. You know, some people think Jesus is just some cosmic killjoy that's come to just teach us how we're not supposed to have fun. And I want to say to you that I think that's the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard. I mean, Jesus didn't come to just kill all of our fun. He came to give me life and give it to me everlasting. And listen, when I got up out of that altar, I knew that night, on that Thursday night when I was 18 years old, that I was saved. But I didn't realize what I got in Jesus that night. Amen? I mean, when you think about what they ate every day, it was sweet to the taste, but they got a whole lot more than they ever bargained for than just the sweet taste. And when I got up out of that altar, I knew I had a ticket punch that I was going to heaven and I was going to escape hell, but I didn't realize the presence and the power of God and the provision of God and the peace of God and all of those things that come with knowing who Jesus is. Amen? I didn't realize that. And if you don't have a relationship with him, You don't know what you're missing. A friend of mine said to me the other day, it's going to become my new catchphrase. I said to the, we fed the football team this past Thursday night here on campus. And I said to those young men, I said, you know what? I hope you don't miss Jesus for anything. Amen? Don't miss Jesus for anything. I don't know what life's got in store. I don't know what you're going to do in the future. I don't know what your career path's going to be. I don't know what who you're going to marry and how many kids you're going to have and where you're going to live and all this stuff. But I don't know. I want you to know this. Don't miss Jesus for anything. Amen? Because he becomes that all-sufficient, all-everything in our lives, more than you can bargain for. Oh, my goodness. The manna also represented, it was to be kept and passed on. In Exodus 16:32, they were going to collect a certain amount of it and put it in a jar, and they were going to keep that so they could show generation to generation about how God had fed them. But it was to be passed on. And I want to say to you, we live in a country today that, you know, for a lot of years we've celebrated freedoms and we've celebrated Christian freedoms. Nobody stands outside our churches and say, you can't go in there, because if you go in there, you're going to be arrested. By the way, it's happening today all over the world. Pastors being drug out in the street and either shot or set on fire and burned for their faith, for preaching the gospel. We know nothing about that in America. We know nothing about that in America. But I want to tell you, in the countries where our brothers and sisters are being persecuted, guess what's happening to the gospel? You say, well, surely the gospel is being squelched and it's being, the enemy is using that as a way to quench that. No, no, no. What's happening in those places where the gospel is under attack and where believers are under attack and they're under attack for their faith, you know what's happening to the gospel? It's spreading like wildfire. Through persecution, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. God, help us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ in America, that we would get back. We talk about everything under the sun all day long. Amen? In the football season, we talk about football. We talk about politics. We talk about football. We talk about the weather. I've already talked about the weather. We talk about everything under the sun. I just got my hair cut the other day in the barbershop. Amen? Is it looking good? Or did he not do good? Colin cut it for me. He says it's good. I'll be honest with you. I won't tell y'all. I was sitting. He had me at an angle I could not see in the mirror. I got a little nervous because he kept just cutting and cutting. I thought, I'm going to have no hair by the time he gets done. He said, how's that? I didn't even see it. I said, it's good. Amen? No, I'm kidding. But we talk about everything under the sun. If we could just get back to talking about some of the things that should be important to us. When the manna, they collected it, they put it in a jar, they were going to save it for future generations so they could say, here's what God has done for us. Here's how God provided for us. 40 years in the wilderness, this bread came down out of heaven and it was sustaining to us. It was life sustaining to us. It was a preserver in the desert of death. Amen? If we could just get back to that and say, Lord, this is what's important to me about who Jesus is. And there's people that need to hear that. You got family and friends and co-workers and people at school and, oh my goodness, so many people. What the manna pictured and then what it provided. Listen, I'm gonna skip ahead, but what it provided for them, the manna kept them from starving to death in the wilderness, literally. But it also provided, again, that portrait of who Jesus is. And if you look back to Exodus chapter 16, here's how they, every morning they had to go out. How did they pick it up? They bent down, they bowed down, they knelt down, and they gathered that. It laid on the ground. Now, unless they had one of them grabby things that we got today, I bet they didn't have one of those. You got one at home, don't you? You get stuff off the shelf, don't you? You got one at home. I know you do. You get that jar. You pick up that trash in the yard. You know, there's such blessed being a pastor. You know, we lived in Fife. During this time of year, I don't miss it for nothing. During this time of year, our yard was rolled 732 times. My kids hated it to no end because guess who cleaned it up? They did. Because it was their friends. Amen? And them little kids from church and everybody else. And It's kind of still accepted there in DeKalb County. It's just fun. Well, it ain't fun when you got to clean it up. Amen? But when you get one of them little grabby thingies, makes cleaning up the yard a little easier then, right? You get that? They didn't have that. So to get it, they had to get down. And what's significant about that? Listen, I want to say this to you this morning. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's happening in your life or anything else. But the only way that you're ever going to appropriate who Jesus is in your life is when you bow in humility before Him. Amen? You kneel before Him. But the promise is, if you just kneel before Him and repent, He said He'd fill your life in such a way that you'll never regret that. I promise. And then once they gathered it, how did they just take it in their house and sit it down? And they go, wow, we got some manna for today. What do they have to do to it? Listen, they cooked it all different kind of ways too. They cooked it, they put it in mortar and pestle, and they ground it up. They did all kinds of stuff too. You can read all about it. It's kind of like chicken, right? You can only eat so much chicken, but you have to try to cook it 1,000 different ways to eat it, right? I mean, that's what we do at our house. We have to, you put it in the crock pot, you can put it, you can fry it, you can bake it, you can hide it in something else, some kind of casserole. Right? That's kind of how it was with the manna. They said, look, I got to fry this stuff. I'm so tired of eating this white bread. But listen, it did them no good till when? Till they ate it. I mean, they could stare at it all day. They could say, I got enough manna for today and tomorrow. You know, because it's the Sabbath. You couldn't collect enough in one day for two, because every day you had to go collect it. Because if you collected enough for 2 days, it spoiled. But it did them no good unless they ate it. They had to. The way to appropriate that was to eat it. And I want to say this to you this morning. Listen, you can come. You can come to Grant First Baptist Church. You can bring your Bible. We had bring your Bible to school the other day. I hope students took their Bible to school. You can go to church. You can bring your Bible. You can go to Sunday school. You can give. You can worship. You can sing in the choir. You can read the stories. You can have what we call, you can even have knowledge of God. We call that intellectual assent. You can say, I know there's a God. I know there's a Jesus. I know there's a heaven and I know there's a hell. But until you've appropriated that for yourself, this knowledge gets you nowhere but lost. Amen. Knowledge, they say, is power. But I say to you, knowledge is only appropriated when you bow before the King of Kings and repent of your sins and taste and see that He's good. There's a lot of church members of all denominations going to spend eternity separated from God because they've just never been born again. Church members, religious people. So I'm going to say to you this morning, you hear songs, you hear sermons, you read your Bible, you pray in your Bible, you pray, you do all that religious stuff, but you're never going to get saved until you come to Jesus for yourself. For yourself. And then the manna sustained their lives and it gave them His presence, His power, His provision, His power, all these things in His in their lives. And He does the same for you and I. Power to witness, power to serve, power to love others the way God loves it. You got anybody that you sometimes it's hard for you to love? Come on now, be honest. You got something? Raise your hand. You got somebody that's hard for you? Raise your hand now. Come on. You go, oh, I just love everybody, preacher. You are not, that's not true. Michelle wants to throat punch me right now. But listen to this. If you and I can say, Lord, teach me to love that person the way You love me. Amen? Because we all got somebody like that. Somebody that, you know, just pushes your buttons. Somebody that just sometimes gets under your skin. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's friends. Or maybe it's, you know what I'm talking about. I see some of you looking at each other and you're smiling. You're going, you know. Right? But if you and I can ask God, Lord, you know that Steve Helton guy? I am, Lord, teach me how to love him the way You love me. Amen? I'm teasing, of course. But I promise, because there's people like that. I say that. Lord, I'm trying. But help me love them the way you love me. And I think you love me incredibly well. Amen? Unconditionally. That's because that's what the scripture says about my relationship with him. And the last thing, I promise, and I'm done, of what the manna promised. The scripture says, the most important phrase in that, it says in verse 12, it said the manna ceased. It ceased. The day after the children of Israel had eaten of the fruit of Canaan, they celebrated the Passover, they re-entered that covenant relationship with God, the manna ceased. But for 40 years, listen to this, it's so important, I promise. For 40 years, every day they got up, and every day when the manna came, it fell. Every day when they ate the manna, every day it said to them, there's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. There's, can I say that to you? There's a better day coming. And as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, guess what? Somebody tell me. What? There's a better day coming. Amen? There's a better day coming. Right now we live in this world, and it does, I mean, it's beautiful. It is. It's an amazing place to live. But it's just this little tiny blue speck in the universe of all that God's created. But there's a better day coming. Amen? One day, in the future, I hope it's many years, Kelly and I talk about that, y'all are going to hear that I died. You never know, right? It could be tomorrow or the next day or whatever. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm not dead. Amen? Because I've just stepped into that promise that there's a better day coming. And we still mourn the loss of my dad and her dad. And it's still difficult times. But one day, what a day that's going to be. Amen? When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. That can't happen for you until you kneel before the King and you appropriate him properly. Many of you said, I'm saved. Praise God. But there's still some of us that's not. We need to get saved. Amen. Isn't it cool that right in the middle of all these great conquests and victories and preparation to go and charge Jericho, God reminds us one more time the significance of who Jesus is. The manna ceased. Let's pray together this morning. If you have a need, as Miss Angie is saying, in the presence of Jehovah, Lord, all of your needs can be met. You can, your heart can be mended today. All that you're going through can be met when you bow in his presence and worship him. I'd invite you to come this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, I'd invite you to come this morning. I'm going to stand right down there, and I want to speak to you today. Would you stand and sing with us this morning? Don't wait. Maybe that person that you're trying to love, you just need to get in that altar and say, Lord, teach me to love them the way you love me. Come as God speaks to your heart today.